some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus. In the Gospel according to Luke, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Those who say there is no resurrection. Okay, so first off, who are these Sadducees? Often in the Gospel readings, we see them lumped in with the Pharisees in order to question and challenge Jesus. And at least for me, this sort of always had the effect of equating the two. You know, those Pharisees and Sadducees, the guys who just didn't like Jesus. And you could throw in the scribes as well. They were all just self-important, self-righteous hypocrites that Jesus had to put in their places. But when you take a closer look at them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees couldn't have been more different. They just happened to find a common enemy in Jesus. Their differences came from a vast difference in the interpretation of the scriptures, as well as the authority of the rabbinical oral tradition handed down through the generations. Unlike the Pharisees, the Sadducees rejected that oral tradition in favor of Torah only. They obviously rejected the idea of the resurrection or even an afterlife. They also denied the existence of angels and spirits, all of which Pharisees upheld. So essentially, the Sadducees were far more secular than the Pharisees in their faith. And when you look at their social and political status, it kind of makes sense. The Pharisees were typically middle class and opposed Roman rule. The Sadducees, on the other hand, were wealthy and cooperated with the Roman government, giving them far more political power, collecting taxes and overseeing state affairs. So like I said, it makes sense. Wealth and privilege have a tendency to cause one to put a bit more stock into this world. There is no need to seek justice or redemption in the next life because, well, you've got it pretty good here and now. Hope can take a back seat while we enjoy the good things of this life. This is clearly one of the dangers that Jesus constantly warns against throughout the Gospels. So, how can we guard against becoming Sadducees? Well,
I'm so
glad you asked. In the coming weeks, the vestry will be looking at the church's finances as we prepare the budget for the coming year. And part of that process is asking you all to give us an idea of what we can expect for each of your contributions. Yes, pledge cards will be coming soon. Now, I would be lying if I were to say that this is my favorite part of the year, but it is a necessary part of the work that we do here as we strive to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and expand the kingdom of God. Not only is it necessary, but it really is important if we are going to avoid the trap of the Sadducees. So I want to take some time and look at who the primary beneficiary is when it comes to our giving. Now, the first and most obvious choice is the church. We are, after all, the ones asking for it, the ones bringing it in, and we will be the ones to spend it. We need the money to pay our electric bill, to keep the buildings warm in the winter, and more importantly, cool in the summer. Your rector has to be able to afford to feed, house, and clothe his family, which is no small feat. We have to pay our copier lease, purchase office supplies, and just generally pay for the day-to-day operations of this organization. It costs money to run a church, and without it, our ministry here would look very, very different. Notice I didn't say that we would cease to exist. Without your giving, St. Gregory's could surely survive, and the church would without question continue. So no, though the church may be the one to use it, our giving is not for the church. Well, if not for the church, then our giving must be for God. In the Old Testament, it was God who required the various sacrifices and set the standard as the tithe for giving. In the New Testament, in his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul says that God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us to give, so we give to God. But other places in Scripture make it clear that God neither needs nor wants our stuff. In Psalm 50, God declares, "I have no need for a bull from your stall or goats from your pens, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine." And again from the prophet Isaiah, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls, of lambs, or of goats." No, though God may be one to command it, our giving is not for God. So, if it isn't for the one commanding it or the one receiving it, then who exactly is our giving for? Well, the only one left in the equation is the one giving. Though it may sound strange, our giving is for our.
God knows that.
This is why he commands it. And God knows the church needs it, so we receive it. But in the end, giving is for the giver. Our sacrifices remind us that everything we have comes from God, as well as to detach us from our dependence on material wealth and focus us on our dependence on God. Sacrifice is something that we understand because it is something that we feel. Sacrifice is something we tangibly experience. Sacrifice is power and transformative. One of my strongest memories, I don't remember the details, the who or the what, was an experience of sacrifice. I gave away something of mine, most likely some toy, in order to make someone else happy. Like I said, I don't remember the details, but I vividly remember the feeling.
It started in the pit of my
stomach and moved up to my chest. That feeling that you get just before you know you're going to start to cry. But it stopped there. I felt that loss, but it was tempered by the feeling that it was absolutely worth it. That is what will keep us from becoming Sadducees. That's how we avoid the allures of the comfort of wealth, privilege, the expense of permanent hope. We give. We sacrifice to honor God, to build up his church, but most importantly, to keep our eyes firmly fixed on eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.